seated. Good morning. Let me again welcome you to the Church of Whistling Pines. If you're new here, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor. And for those of you who came yesterday, I want to personally thank you for coming to the party to congratulate my daughter, Joy, for her graduation. Yeah. We partied hardy, and it was good. And Miranda and I are worn completely out. So we're thankful that two of our kids are graduated, and our other one has 13 more years to go before she graduates. So, yeah. Barring she doesn't fail, which we don't think she will, we have 13 years to go. Although she could be advanced, because we think she's pretty advanced. So who knows? So it's, you know, 13 years or something like that. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's been 2 weeks since I have spoken to you. So you know what that means. No, I'm kidding. I'll go easy on you. I'll go easy on you. It's so good to see you guys. Robin, you got the day off. Praise the Lord for that. That's cool. Tell your boss I really appreciate that. That was great. The call worked. The bomb threat worked. No, I'm kidding. Oh, that's not a good joke. Bad joke. Let's rewind. That was a bad joke. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our series going through the Sermon on the Mount. We have two more weeks after this week. I know you thought, wow, Sermon on the Mount is only 3 weeks, and this is on week 14 already. We have 16 weeks of Sermon on the Mount, and then after that, we are going to continue going through the book of Matthew, going through little mini-series, and we'll be going through chapters 8 through 10 after this called Tax Man. We're going to look at discipleship and what it is to be a tax man, and so looking forward to that, and if you know me, you know a certain song will show up in that series, so I'm excited about that. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7. How many people know what the golden rule is? Or have you've heard the term the golden rule? Okay, some of us. I think it's kind of out of use. I know as a kid in Sunday school, that was like one of the big things you knew was the golden rule. As a kid, you knew it. I mean, so like the teacher would ask you, what is the golden rule? And didn't even have to say, what is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? They just asked you, what is the golden rule? Which, by the way, it also shows up in Luke's gospel, but the official golden rule is Matthew 7, 12. And so here it is. We'll skip to verse 12 and then we'll go backwards. Matthew 7, 12 is kind of considered widely in Christendom as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Whatever you want done to you, do to others, basically. Put the shoe on the other foot is another way of putting it. Now, you can look at this both negatively and positively. You can say, you don't want somebody to hit you, so don't hit other people. Or you can look at it positively as, you would like somebody to give you a compliment, so give them a compliment. Same kind of a thing. So it's, you're putting yourself in their shoes. Treat them as you would have them treated. And notice that Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Very clearly, we have to understand that he is not saying, this is the most important thing in the galaxy. This is the most important thing of all the law and the prophets. He's not saying that. This harkens back to, actually, in Matthew chapter 23, which we're going to get to. If you remember, somebody comes up to him and says, teacher, what is the most important law? And he says, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, it is to treat them as you would have them treat you. And this sums up all of the law and the prophets, as he said, those two commandments do. So if you look at the law and the prophets, or you could even say all of the Old Testament, which, by the way, Jesus, we already saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. It all is fulfilled in this, that you treat somebody as you would want to be treated. Now, we're going to look at that this morning in as the content, But more than content, we're also going to look at context. If you are a realtor, is there any realtors in the house? No. Okay, but we know this much about realtors. What's the most important thing about property? Location, location, location. What's the most important thing about Scripture? Context, context, context. And so this morning, what I really hope we get out of this is twofold. Content, and we learn a lesson about context as well. It's really easy to cherry pick, and it's very easy to cherry pick chapter 7, verse 12, because it is the golden rule. It is so well known. It's memorized by many kids throughout the world, throughout many, many generations. It's easy to just have that on a refrigerator, to have that cemented in our hearts, and to take it out of context. It can, by the way, be out of context. This is one of those few that can be out of context, and it means exactly what it means. But in context, it means so much more. So this morning, I want us to look at the content, and I want us to look at the context. And while we're looking at the context, I want us to have a lesson of how important it is to look at context in Scripture. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to look at the first four verses first. Do not judge. Oh, this is like the world's favorite scripture. They may not know any other scripture. They may say that cleanliness is next to godliness is their favorite scripture, which is not scripture, by the way. And they'll also say that this is their favorite scripture. They'll say, you're not supposed to judge me. The Bible says that. And they're true. The Bible does say that, but it is out of context. The Bible says a whole lot of other things too, but they grab a hold of this because they love it. They don't want you to judge them. They don't want you to look down on them. But guess what? Honestly, Jesus doesn't want you to either. It's serious, but let's look at this. Let's look at really what Jesus is trying to say. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So do not judge. Do you realize judgment is throughout Scripture? It's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both do not judge and very clearly we're told to judge in so many words. In fact, even in this chapter, if you look just a little bit further, verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit, a good tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. There comes a point where we have judgment. We observe people's behavior. We observe that somebody is bearing fruit in their lives. We see from the fruit that somebody is bearing in their life, whether they're with Jesus or not, whether they're friendly or not. We can see from their facial expression, from their body language, different things about them. There's judgment to be made just being around people. So what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is also not outlawing judgment in a court of law. He's not saying there should never be a court and a jury, and you should never be in a court with a jury. He's not going there either. He's saying something very specific. And in order for us to really understand it, we need to look at the Greek word. The Greek word for judge is krino, and it means to decide mentally or judiciously. So it's to already decide something. For me to look at Logan and based on how he dresses, based on how he talks, based on something he's said to me in the past or whatever the case may be, that I have already decided about him. And that's my decision. My decision is made up. Whether it's fair or not, whether it's based on facts or not. It's my decision that I have made upon him, and that's a judgment, and we're told not to do that. And we can throw out the word, it's not fair. It's not about fairness or not, because that's made up. It's not just. Because when I've made up my mind about Logan, now if I've made up my mind that I don't like him or that he's not worthy of my love or not worthy of my attention or to go after, then suddenly if I'm a Christian and he's not, I'm not able to share the gospel with him because now I have judged him as unworthy. And so now he's out of my eyesight. He's out of my line of attention. It means to condemn, to pass the judgment, to condemn, to damn, to already conclude. It's we're not just the jury, we're the judge and jury. We have already passed sentence to discriminate based on color of skin, based on things that have been said, based on clothing, whatever the case may be. To sentence, to think. Our thoughts are important. Our thoughts are more important than we understand. And throughout Scripture, we see this more and more. And the more that we understand thoughts, and the secular world at times is more advanced and further along than the church is with thoughts. The world sees how important thoughts are, and unfortunately, they've taken it in a secular realm, and the enemy has taken that and gone too far when all along, the Holy Spirit has said, you keep your thoughts pure, and I've been trying to tell you this since the beginning of time. What we think is important. And so Jesus says, do not decide, do not think, do not condemn right away. It's about presumptuously, it's about prematurely casting judgment upon others that we're told not to do. It's not about me seeing Obed and realizing that there's certain qualities in his life that I admire, or there's certainly not Obed, but if there were certain qualities in his life that I do not admire and I didn't want to be around him, realizing that and trying to protect myself from his influences, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we're told to do that. Do you realize that Jesus was very clear and rebuked and corrected doctrine, corrected people's sins. The apostles did so. Paul told Timothy to do that. Paul told elders in churches to do so. We're instructed to do that, and that all takes judgment. And so when it says do not judge, it means do not make a rash decision. Do not cast somebody away. In other words, do not become God. Do not place yourself in the place of authority and sentence them to a place of no return. Have you ever been in a place where somebody has put you in a box? Somebody has said, you are emotional, you are sensitive, you are irrational, you are fill in the blank. And that's how you were 10 years ago, and they still see you where you were, and you've changed, you've repented, you're not that person any longer, but they still see you as that way because they haven't changed. And their thoughts, their judgment of you has not changed. We're told not to do that. See, how we treat one another matters if the kingdom of God is to advance. It matters. Matters vitally. Romans 14:10. Paul says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. All of us will stand before God's judgment seat. Ultimately, and I already mentioned it earlier, ultimately, when we judge others, we are placing ourselves in the place of God. It's a God complex. It goes back to lordship. The reason we struggle with lordship in our own lives, we don't want to give it up because we like being in control, is the same reason we like to be in control when it comes to other people as well. We get off on that. We like being God. If I look down on you, if I'm able to judge you as inferior, it makes me feel superior. Even if it's just to myself, even if I don't share it with somebody else, it makes me feel better about myself. But it usually doesn't stop there. I have to share it with somebody else so that they also see me as superior. Right? And we're all susceptible to that. We've all been there. Hopefully, we've all gotten past that. And if we haven't, in Jesus' name, we will after today. That's ungodly. And Jesus says, do not judge. And that's what he's talking about. He's not saying, don't protect yourself. He's not saying, don't have a mind in your body. He's not saying, don't have eyes in your head. Don't notice fruit. He's saying, don't look at somebody and pass judgment on them. Don't condemn them. Don't be God, because you're not. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I love this. This is Jesus speaking. He speaks in hyperbole. It's hyperbolic with this. It's like this. It's Kathy. I don't quite know what it is because I can't see it clearly, but there's just a little something in your left eye. Right there. That's what it's like. And this is what we're doing. This is what the world sees. What does the world call us? Hypocrites. This is what they see. Whether it's true or not, I think they've just gone with it. They've seen one person like this, and so they think we're all like this. I get that. But they've seen enough people like this that they think we're all like this. I get it. But this is where some of us are sometimes. We're like this. We're going, we're trying to even just focus on who has something wrong with them. Who has something wrong with them? Because see, if I can find somebody that has something wrong with them, it's going to make me feel better about myself. Sure, I've got this. But if I can notice something else in somebody else, somehow this just doesn't seem as large. I don't know why. It just doesn't. It just doesn't seem as noticeable to me because I'm focused on somebody else. Right? And this is what Jesus is saying. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Why do you look for the speck? Why are you looking for it? It's not why did you notice it, but you're not noticing this. It's why are you looking for it? You're aggressively looking for it, all the while you're having a hard time focusing because this is obstructing your view. We have problems of our own. It goes back to what Jesus was saying, do not worry, just a few verses before. Do not worry, for tomorrow has worries of its own. Another way of for him saying this is stop worrying about other people's problems. You have worries of your own. You've got problems of your own. They're pretty glaring. And also notice, the person that you're pointing out the speck of sawdust in their eyes, they're not saying, but look at you. They're not coming up to you saying, hey, buddy, you got a plank in your eye. Or at least we're not told by Jesus that that's what they're saying, right? So this plank in your eye may suggest a blind, insensitive, self-deceived person. They may not realize it. How many of us have been told by a well-meaning Christian brother or sister in church or a sibling or a family member, but it's usually in church, that there's something that they notice, there's something that they see, there's something that's going on in our lives that God isn't pleased with. And it stings, it kind of offends us. And why it offends us is because we see their plank, Be honest, right? And their plank is huge. You're like, are you serious? Mine is so little and insignificant. I slipped up and said the S word or whatever the case might be. And I was going to say something funny. I shouldn't say that. I've already said something earlier that I shouldn't have said. Anyway, it could possibly mean that they're just insensitive. They're self-deceived. They're not even realizing it. It's possible that that plank, they've just been, not only are they blinded, they're just blinded by it. Not only is their eyesight, figuratively speaking, blinded, but also spiritually speaking, they're blinded. But notice what verse 5 says. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. You hypocrite. Hypocrite is the Greek word means actor. It was a Greek actor. It was a Greek person who was playing a part. That's where the word originates from. It's putting on a mask. It was somebody who in the theater put on a mask, was a hypocrite. And so that's where the word comes from. When somebody calls you a hypocrite, it's stop playing a part. And so he's saying, you hypocrite, stop playing a part, Jesus is saying. It may very well be that they aren't so unaware, that they aren't so blinded by this beam that is in their eye. It may very well be that they're fully aware that this is in their eye, but it makes them feel a little better that this is in their eye because they don't want to get rid of it. But it makes them feel a little better by pointing out your faults because then they feel a little superior. Maybe where they're deceived is thinking you don't see it. You're unaware of it. They're fully aware of it. They like it. And somehow they're on this crusade that God's going to be okay with them if they help heal you, all the while they're diseased. That's a sickness. That's deception as well. Even though they realize maybe that they have this sin in their life, they're deceived thinking that they can live with that, but yet point yours out. They're hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who continues to play a role. Play the part, play a game. And Jesus here, by saying, stop judging people, stop being a hypocrite, he's saying, stop playing a game. Stop. This is to all of us, to myself, to you. It's high time, and we just have to stop. There's other people at stake. There's our soul at stake. We have to stop. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Not often are we privileged in Scripture to have an order of things. We love buttoning up things, 3 points in a poem. I mean, it's great if you're given a sermon, trust me. Not often in Scripture do we have that, but we have that here. We have a first. So to remove the speck, are you ready? We want to remove the speck in somebody's eye, don't we? We do. First, take the plank out. That's the first step. First, take the plank out. So if we take this plank out, okay, it's in our eye, right? It's in our eye, and I'm looking at him. I take it out, and suddenly I'm like, oh, wow, I can see clearly. I can see better. And that's the promise. He gives it with a promise. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly. Then that sin is removed. What is that sin? First, I would say, take this idea that you're right out, self-righteous. Take this idea that you're God out. That's number one sin. Put no other gods before me, right? That's usually us. We don't live in an age where we make a golden calf out of earrings. You know, we don't have Aaron here, where we're like, hey, everybody, bring me your earrings and we'll melt up a golden calf. No, we don't need to do that because I'm God, you're God. Too easily, we're our own God. And so it's easy to just do that. And so that's usually the first sin. And that plank, when that's removed, when we realize we're not God, we're not right, we're not self-righteous, when that's removed, we can see clearly. We can assist in removing specks only when we've dealt with a critical spirit and being self-righteous. Also, being critical of others is judgment. When we think we're right, when we think we're holy, when we think we're not just right as in being righteous, but right as in we have the right way. I can't tell you how many times people have said, especially with worship, I'll just use this as an example. Wasn't that anointed? They'll use that word anointed. And listen, I believe there is discernment in Scripture, and I do believe that worship is anointed, and then there's some worship that isn't anointed. Trust me, I know. But I also know some people use that word to mean, I like it and I don't like it, right? And so sometimes it's, I'm critical of this style just because I'm not into it, and I really like this style, and it's a critical spirit, and it's disguised in religious jargon. And so we need to guard our hearts at all times. Am I being critical? Am I being critical of others when I say the things that I say, when I think the things that I think? Am I being critical? A critical spirit can jump all over you like a bear cat and claw you to death. And it's just in you. It's on you. When people are around you, you're just critical of all things. You don't trust people. It's a hard thing to shake. If you've ever been critical, it's hard to shake. But in Jesus' name, you can shake it with his help. And you should go after that. I want you to know also from this, to remove a speck, you must have some judgment. Right? In order to see a speck in your brother's eye, you have to judge that there's a speck in your brother's eye. Let's not, I want us to understand this. What he's really going after is stop trying to remove the speck when you have a beam in your eye. But make no mistake, he still wants us to help our brother remove the speck from our eye. Okay? Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We good with this, everyone? We're still trying to help one another. So, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, so Turtle and I have been meeting together, and we've been going through Galatians. And so every time we read brothers, we go, brothers. So allow me to say, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So we should restore someone gently who has been caught in a sin, whether it's premeditated or just caught them. Now notice, it's not, I think Paul is doing something. He just looks like somebody who's doing it. That's judging. That's going back to what he said. Stop doing that. They might be right, Paul. You're right. It's very well possible you're dead on, but let's not do that. But if he's caught in it, it's we're trying to help him, okay? And notice the focus is restoration, not punishment. Should restore him gently. It's not, Paul, what are you doing, man? Come on, you bonehead. It's not to punish him. It's not to call him names. I was joking about the bonehead. It's to restore him. So caught in sin doesn't mean like to punish him. It means we need to restore him. We need to build him back up. We need to bring him back into the faith. We need to bring him back in the straight and narrow. Those kind of things, right? So the focus is restoration. He's got a speck in his eye. First, I need to make sure that self-righteousness and a critical spirit, that beam that is so easily in my own eye, is removed so I can say, bro, I see a speck in your eye, man. Let me help you gently remove that speck. Are we all following? This is important. If we don't do this, we are not the body of Christ. This is important. So I hope we don't shut down and go, well, this is the portion of the service where this is for paid staff only. No. No. This is the body of Christ. This is for all of us. Okay. Now notice, you who are spiritual, it says. What in the world does Paul mean by that? You who are spiritual should restore him gently. So the church of Galatia, when they're reading this letter, some of my favorite scenes, it's a running joke throughout the Three Stooges shorts where the Three Stooges will knock on a door and somebody will say, "Gentlemen, come in," and they'll go, you know, so it's sort of like I can just see like them reading the letter to the Galatia church and you who are spiritual. So what does that mean? So in some sense, it means everybody who has the Holy Spirit within us, right? So if you are born again, if you have Jesus Christ living within you, he's Lord of your life, then we are all spiritual. So in that sense, it applies to all of us, and all of us should restore one another, okay, in that sense. But I do believe there's another sense that he's going for here, and another scripture I believe will help us out. It's what he wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Have you ever been around a Christian, somebody who professes to be a Christian, but they think the things of God are foolishness? They're not spiritual. Now, you may argue they're not a Christian if they think the things of God are foolishness. By the way, I'm probably with you, but that's just topic for another day. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. I'm going to get to this and give an example that's going to possibly step on toes. Do you love me? Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? The best example or best definition of spiritual, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. A great definition of what does it mean to be spiritual is we have the mind of Christ. So, going back to verse 16. Verse 15. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, but instead they have the mind of Christ. Here's the example that may step on toes. The example that comes to mind, I was trying to think of other ones, but this is the perfect one. So I'm just going to, gunslinger, I'm just doing it. Here we go. So there's a lot of people in our society, a lot of people within the church that live together, cohabitation without being married. And I can't tell you how many times people within the church tell me, and they use this terminology, well, that's wisdom. They say, well, that's wisdom. And this is what they say. They say, it's better for them to know that they can live together before they get a divorce. Divorces are nasty, and you know it can break up families, and especially if children are involved and all this kind of stuff. Can I tell you something? Merely human judgments. On a human standpoint, it's wisdom. It's human wisdom. There's a sense to it that makes sense. I get it. But it is not the mind of Christ. It is not the mind of Christ. It just isn't. Do you still love me? But it's human wisdom. It's a form of wisdom, but it's human wisdom. It's not the mind of Christ. And so from that standpoint, I kind of see, you who are spiritual, should restore him gently. This is where, and we can debate whether they're even saved or not saved. Let's say they're all saved, okay? I want somebody restoring me if I've got the speck in my eye that has the mind of Christ. Not somebody that just says, well, you know, this kind of makes sense to me. No, I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ, please, and restore me. I'm going to miss it a lot. And so I'm probably missing it right now. Please restore me, but I want you to be spiritual. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. So again, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted is the warning that he gives. And again, this is the sin of self-righteousness, or you may fall prey to the same sin. So as we're restoring somebody, make sure that we guard our own selves. When we are first removing that beam out of our own eyes, then we go and help our brother or sister remove the speck out of their eye. We make sure that we don't have a critical spirit. We make sure that we're not self-righteous. And then we make sure that, again, that we're not being self-righteous with it in regards to it, even in the case of doing it, that we're not feeling superior, like, oh, man, I'm doing such a good deal. I'm doing such a good job here. Man, they're really looking to me. They need me. Wow, this feels good. It happens so easily. I can't tell you, man, when I first became a youth pastor 20 years ago, man, that jumped all over me like a virus. It felt good to be needed. It felt good to have teenagers come to you for advice and for counsel and for prayer and stuff, man. And woo, quickly I realized, man, I'm not Jesus and I don't want to be Jesus. And woo, no way. But that can be quick. And all of a sudden now there's that self-righteous. So be careful for that. And then also we can fall prey to the same sin. We're removing that speck. And as we're removing that speck, it's real easy to pop it in our own eye. So let's be careful with that. All right, let's keep reading. Still in Matthew 7, moving along, verse 6. This is when Jesus starts saying some stuff. You're like, huh? What? Is it okay that we say that about Jesus? Is that okay, Jesus? So then verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. It reminds me of the woman who was asking for food. Do you remember? And he's like, man, I don't give food to dogs. And she's like, but even, what did she say, crumbs to... Even dogs get the crumbs. Thank you. Sorry, my brain went dead. In Israel, dogs weren't like my Elvis, my little Chihuahua. You know, they weren't like pets in the house. You know, they were like more like what Chihuahuas used to be. They were like running in gangs and like throwing up gang signs and like, you know, ferocious beasts. You know what I mean? And pigs were like the most vile animals ever. I mean, Jews weren't even to touch pigs, like the story of the prodigal son, when he was feeding pigs the pig pods, I mean, that was the most disgraceful job you could do. So it wasn't just like, he got a menial job. No, I mean, it was like, that's rock bottom. So that's part of the story. So when he's saying pigs and dogs, again, it's one thing he's saying, this beam, this is hyperbolic. This isn't necessarily hyperbolic. He's just saying an extreme. He's saying pigs and dogs. But again, to understand it, we have to understand that there's a proverb, and it's also mentioned again in 2 Peter. Let's read 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:22. Of them, the Proverbs, Proverbs, I believe it's 26, verse 11, if I'm not mistaken, says, of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. In context, what Peter is talking about in chapter 2 of his second letter is he's saying, once you're saved, once you've come to the saving knowledge of grace through Christ Jesus, and you've turned your back on him, it's better to not have known him at all. And that's what he's saying here. And so a dog that returns to its vomit and a sow that has been washed, in other words, sins have been clean, washed pure, but then returns to wallowing in the mud. Now, with that fresh in mind, knowing that his readers, that actually when he's speaking this Sermon on the Mount, they're going to understand this proverb. They're going to understand the concept of a sow or a pig and a dog. They're going to understand the uncleanliness of these animals and understand the concept of these animals returning to filth. That when he says this, that this concept is in their minds when he says this. I'll read it again. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So, backtrack. He's saying, hypocrite, take the plank out of your eye so that you can go to your brother and help him, restore him, take the speck out of his eye. But be careful. Understand that not everyone, I'm paraphrasing, not everyone can be helped. If they have left me, if they have completely returned back to their ways, to their sins, and they're not going to listen any longer, leave them alone. Listen, this is like scratching on a blackboard to most of us. We think, no, no, no. The Bible does not say that, Sean. You're wrong. I did not say Jesus leaves them alone. I said he's instructing his disciples to leave them alone. Jesus always pursues. He never stops pursuing. He's saying there may come a time where you stop trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye, that he's gone too far, that after a while, it's just like the proverbial trying to put pearls on a pig. He's not going to like it, and you're not going to like it. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he's a lost cause, because again, that's going back to judgment. He's saying, let me be God. Step away from the situation. Allow me to send somebody else into their life. Verse 7. Oh, sorry. This is about discernment and not judgment. This is where it's really important that we understand the difference. He said, do not judge. This is where we have to discern. And this is where it's hard. Judgment's easy because it's a fleshly thing. To judge, it's easy. It makes us feel good. Makes us feel superior. To discern, we need the Holy Spirit. Right? We need the Holy Spirit's help. We need him to tell us. We need to hear his voice. We need to have his mind. We need to be spiritual. We need to discern. Okay. Verse 7. We've been talking about this when Neil Silverberg was here. He's mentioned it. So it's been coming up. God must want us to talk about it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. These are present tense verbs. That means they're in a continuing sense. That means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep on keeping on. Doesn't just mean do it once. Keep doing it. Keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. This has been challenging to me the last several weeks as I've been preparing for this message, as just been going through things. So many of you know I've dealt with headaches now for 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, I don't know how many years it's been. Long, long time. So much that I just be honest, often I don't pray about it anymore. I just don't. It's been so long, I just don't pray. But lately, I have this tooth in the front, and I have, bruised ligaments. Has anybody ever heard of that before? Isn't that bizarre? I have bruised ligaments that hurt, man. And they cause me to have even worse headaches. But because that's new, I've been praying like crazy for it, because hoping that that goes away. And I'll just be honest, I'm having these conversations with Jesus and I'm saying, Lord, this seems smaller than this. So, come on. Come on. Anyway, and so I'm just going, you know, I've been doing really bad about this continuation thing. And all along I've been like, you know, just to me it was like more faith to just leave it at his feet and like not nagging him, you know? Like I always tell my wife, you know, I heard you the first time, you know? Well, if you heard me the first time, no. But, you know, anyway, we don't have to talk about that right now, but you get the idea, right? So I'm working on this, and I encourage you to work on this. There, and then in Luke's gospel, we have back-to-back two parables of the persistent widow and then a man knocking on the door, of continuing to ask. Jesus wants us to continue to ask, to continue to go after him, to keep pursuing, to keep going after it. So I'm personally doing that right now, and you know, I'm going, again, just my example, you know, I'm like, Lord, seriously, why right now this tooth thing? And it's been 2 months now, right? And it's like, serious? I mean, wasn't this enough? You know, and it's like, well, but obviously it wasn't enough because I gave up, so maybe now you're wanting me to go after it again. So anyway, I just want to encourage you, you know, don't wait till you get bruised ligaments. Go after him before you get bruised ligaments. So yeah, go after him. So there's this sense of ask, seek, and knock, and to continue to go after it. But with that pursuing thing, realize that what he's saying is to become askers, seekers, and knockers, that it's a continuation thing, not just for bruised ligaments, not just for rent, not just for a job, not just for the need at hand, but as a lifestyle, that this is who we are. This is the description of what we will become, what we have become, that we have become askers, seekers, and knockers. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody says, Dana, so tell me about yourself. Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm an asker, I'm a seeker, and I'm a knocker. It's pretty cool. I mean, they might think you're crazy, but, you know, it's still pretty cool. Jesus is up there going, yeah! Right? Yeah, that's right. Okay. That's right. Okay. So remember we started with context, 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 right? Right? Do you realize this is one of those scriptures that has been taken out of context, just as the golden rule has been? Now, just as the golden rule, it can be by itself. Ask, seek, and knock can be applied to every aspect of life. We go after Jesus with everything. We continue to do so. It can be applied to everything. It's one of those that can be taken out of context. But in context, he's wanting us to do something particular. Okay? It's important. Now, let me tell you something real quick before we understand Matthew's context. Luke gives a time when Jesus shares this. Now, some people think that it's possible that it was just Luke's variation of it. I believe it was two different times that Jesus gave this. Two different times. And why I believe that is because there was two different reasons that Jesus said this. Luke's gospel, he shared this, Luke chapter 11, he shared it to talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, and then about what we're about to read. Which of you, verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke's gospel then says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I believe Jesus shared it at another time, and it's also in a different occasion in Luke's gospel. Jesus is trying to say, go after my Holy Spirit, keep asking, keep pursuing my Holy Spirit. Here, in the Sermon on the Mount at a different occasion, Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock for something different. In context, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about not judging. We've been talking about the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So in context, what it's talking about is praying for them. Praying for those you are tempted to judge. Praying for those that you are judging. Think about the people that are in your life. Brenda last week gave a very passionate message and appeal. And one of the things she talked about was there's people in her life, in her family, that she has wondered, have they gone too far? And I think that resonated with a lot of us. There's a lot of people in our lives, have they gone too far? is that, are we looking at their fruit, or is that a judgment? Is that something based on our flesh, or is that discernment based on the Holy Spirit? And are we praying for them? Or are we just saying, psh, look at them? I believe we're supposed to ask, seek, and knock about everything. But in context, he's saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wouldn't you want somebody to pray for you? Wouldn't you want somebody to ask, seek, and knock, to keep going after him? That's what he's saying here. To pray for those you're tempted to judge. To pray for those who are being restored. In context, he's saying, take the beam out of your own eye so that you can help somebody take the speck out of theirs. Ask, seek, and knock for that speck that's in your brother's eye. How can we be spiritual to restore our brother and sister without God's help, without asking, seeking, and knocking, without going to him and saying, man, without you, I know nothing. What do I say? What do I do? What wisdom do I have outside of you? That's what we're to do. In context, that's what he's saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe. To cry out to him day and night, asking, seeking, knocking for discernment and mercy. I don't know about you, sometimes because you get so jaded, because maybe you do deal with a critical spirit and fighting that off, you know, sometimes with both legs and arms and everything else to get that off of you, it's hard to have mercy, to pray that not only that critical spirit gets off of you, but that mercy returns, his mercy, mercy from the Holy Spirit. With the same concern that a parent would have, then this whole idea of which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone, or if asks for a fish, would give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, takes on new meaning. What if we were to look at the people that we're tempted to judge, the people that have specks in their eyes, our brothers and sisters in church, to look at them with the same love and concern as a parent does for their child, as Paul did for those who he would pastor, those who he would plant churches. He would call them as a father and as a mother. He looked at them that way. What if we had that kind of concern for other people? Would that cause us to fall on our knees? How many mothers and fathers do we have in here? Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your children more than you pray for other people? It's easy, and I'm not shaming you. I mean, I do too. I mean, it's hard not to, right? Maybe this is what Jesus is saying. He's like you do that. Go after it for your brother with the speck in his eye. Don't judge him. Pray for him. Help him remove that speck. Restore him gently. Wow. So again, verse 12. Emily, could I just have you come up? Could I have everybody stand for a minute? Verse 12, in context, again, it starts with a word that's very important, showing us that it is in context to everything we talked about this morning, and the word is so. So, in everything we just discussed, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us how to do this, Lord. Lord, teach us not to judge others. Lord, show us what beam is in our own eyes, Lord, what critical spirit we are carrying around with us. Lord, show us how to not judge, but instead, Lord, how to have discernment. Lord, give us the mind of Christ. Lord, we do not want to just have human judgment. Lord, we want your judgment. We want your mind, your eyes. Lord, help us to remove that beam, Lord, that self-righteousness, Lord, that we think we're always right. Lord, we may not think we're pure and sinless, but maybe we just think we're right in arguments and discussions, and our way is the correct way. Lord, that's still self-righteousness. Lord, remove that from us. God, we pray for those that are in our lives that need us. Lord, that we would be able to step up to provide that care, that nurturing, that discipleship, and that love that you've called us to do. And Lord, we also ask that we would ask, seek, and knock for those individuals. Lord, sometimes it's difficult for us to do that for ourselves. Sometimes it's not difficult at all to do it for ourselves. But Lord, it's almost impossible to do that for others on a continual basis. God, change that in us. Change that in us, Lord. Lord, help that to be just who we are, Lord, that we're askers, seekers, and knockers. Lord, we love you. God, because of today, help us to have a new understanding of what it means to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Lord, even more importantly, have a better, new, vibrant understanding of what it is to have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand back down. Sit back down for a moment, and I'd like to call two couples up, please. I'd like to have Jose and Ivania come up, please. And I'd like to have Lynn and Turtle come up, please. Okay, I'm going to have more couples come up. Robert and Brenda, please come up and join me on the stage. And Miranda. This is the last Sunday for Jose and Ivania. Yeah, come up here. Robert and Brenda, come up here. This is the last Sunday for Jose and Ivania. No, you guys stay down here. We're going to join you down here in a minute. I don't know what I'm doing. It's all on the fly. I think we're going to join you in a second. Sorry, we'll join them. You guys can get on there. I'll join them. Sorry. We're good. You can join them down there. I'll join you in a second. Okay, so first things first. Jose and Ivania, this is their last Sunday with us. As you know, they're some of the missionaries we support. They have been in China ministering to Tibetan people there, and now they are going to be in Alabama ministering to exchange students from China. Yes? Praise the Lord. I got it right. Praise the Lord for what they're doing. And we want to send them out and bless them. And then we obviously know Turtle and Lynn, and as Miranda slipped up and called them this morning, the Turtles. as they will forever be known now, I christen you, the Turtles. Crescent? I don't know. Anyway, Lynn is one of our elders. She's now a traveling elder because they're out of town like 6 months out of the year or whatever. So they're back to traveling. They'll be back in November for a couple weeks, or a long time, or just a couple weeks. I don't like that. Okay, they'll be back in November for a short time. And anyway, love them to death, and they mean so much to our church. And so we want to pray over them too. So we want to pray a blessing over them. So if you'll stretch your hands out, and then they're going to stay up here, and we're going to dismiss, and you guys are all going to say goodbye to them on your way out. Sort of like a receiving line. Sound cool? A departing line. Yeah, thanks. All right, so stretch your hands this way, guys. And if you guys can gather around them, Robert, Brenda, and Miranda. Father God, we just thank you so much for these two amazing couples, Lord. Lord, I first want to thank you for the gospel that is going forward in these two couples. Lord, for such a time as this, Lord, for Alabama and for the country, for the Wondersmiths, Lord, thank you, God, for sending them forth. Lord, it's bittersweet for us. We don't want to see them go, but We're excited for the adventures ahead for them. Lord, for Jose and Ivania, this new adventure for them, I know that it being new, it's nerve-wracking, and they don't know what to expect and all of those kind of things, Lord. We ask, Lord, that they would go forth in your joy, in your peace, in your strength. In Jesus' name, Lord, that they would be more effective on this field than they've ever been before. God, raise up disciples like you've never raised before within their ministry. God, continue to build and strengthen their marriage, Lord, and their small little family. Thank you, God, for who they are. Lord, for Turtle and Lynn, thank you, God, for their friendship, for their love, for their support for this body. And Lord, I pray, God, that they would take us with them. No, seriously, take us with them. God, keep them safe on their journeys. Lord, use them. Lord, keep them a part of your body, Big C, Lord, the big church at Broad, Lord. Use their gifts, Lord. Lord, I thank you especially for Turtle, Lord, for the man of God that he's become this year, Lord. God, continue to call him forth in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for my friends, Lord. Keep them safe and bring them back to us. And if sooner than November, that's awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed. Come say goodbye to these folks.